Our reading from the Word of God this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. This is the word of Almighty God, the living and holy God who created us. Listen to it carefully. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The remaining verses are the passage for our message this morning, beginning with verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. Peter begins his letter with these words, to God's elect strangers in the world. He's writing to the spiritual tribes of the new covenant in Christ Jesus, to citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to those who live in the world as not of the world. God sent His Son to save them. They are the people He has chosen for Himself out of all the nations of the earth. The world, led by Satan, may persecute them, scatter them, and send them into distant places because of their faith. But they are the real champions of the world. They belong forever to the King of Heaven, bought by the blood of the Lamb. And Peter describes their wonderful salvation. In verse 3, he explains that the elect have been born again. They are God's own children now, with an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In verse 5, Peter assures God's children that their faith in Christ, Their faith in God's eternal promises is safely guarded by the infinite power of an almighty God. God's great power guards our very small faith for a salvation that is not yet fully revealed. We are not yet completed. This faith is like the weak arms of Moses when Israel fought the Amalekites in Exodus 17, verse 10. As long as Moses was holding up his staff, like Christ on the cross, as long as his arms were up, the Israelites were winning the battle. When his arms tired, they began to lose. So Aaron held up one arm, and his son Hur held up the other arm. For us also, faith is a very weak arm to overcome death and hell, but faith has the truthfulness of God on one side holding it up, and it has the power of God on the other side. God's power holds this weak thing that we call faith to take hold of the cross and the life of Christ for eternity. That is why Peter begins this passage with these words, receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul, not as if you might receive. Receiving, he says. It is this salvation, guaranteed by the truthfulness of God's promise, provided by his almighty power, and accomplished for us by Christ himself, this gift of salvation, that is the subject of these words before us. Peter begins with this phrase, concerning this salvation, in verse 10. Everything he writes from this point has to do with our salvation. He is writing concerning this salvation that you who believe have. This passage contains some very important points about our salvation. Salvation is like a precious crown that we wear. Here, Peter points out some jewels on the crown that decorate it and make it shine ever so brightly forever and ever. There are three main ideas the apostle would express concerning this salvation. There are many thoughts in these verses, but there are three main points. First, the Lord spoke of his salvation through prophets in ancient times. Secondly, that promised salvation, that salvation he promised to us, is now fulfilled in us and is preached in all nations. And thirdly, while we are waiting for his second coming, also promised by him through his prophets, let our hopes be fully set on him. First, the Lord revealed his salvation. The Lord himself revealed his salvation through ancient prophets. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 11 gives us an incredible and brilliant light, a light that flashes here and there throughout the entire Old Testament history, illuminating one scene after another scene. Peter says, the Spirit of Christ was in those ancient prophets speaking through them. This is an incredible revelation in itself. When we read the Old Testament, we see Christ often appearing to ancient prophets as the angel of the Lord. We see him at the burning bush at Mount Sinai. We see him standing before Joshua with sword drawn, saying, I have now come as the commander of the Lord's armies. We see him appearing as an angel to Gideon and Zechariah and to many others. But now Peter tells us to look for Christ in yet one more place in the Old Testament. He reveals that the Lord Christ himself was in the ancient prophets when they spoke and when they wrote. The Christ who was born at Christmas was the Christ was in those prophets who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead for our eternal life. He was all through history with his ancient prophets, in his prophets, speaking through his prophets. This means that there were many prophets who knew Christ before he came into the world as a human. Abraham was one such man. In Genesis 20, verse 7, God informs King Abimelech in a dream that Abraham is a prophet. Remember Peter's words in verse 11? The Spirit of Christ was in the ancient prophets. This is why Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was very glad. He knew that Christ was coming into the world. Christ himself in him revealed this to him. Abraham was very happy. Did Abraham know that the Spirit in him, prophesying through him, was Christ? The author of the book of Genesis, Moses, doesn't tell us. But look at Moses himself. Moses also had a very special relationship with Christ, just like Abraham did. But he says nothing about it in the books that he wrote. We have to wait 1,400 years after Moses until another prophet wrote a letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, this prophet in Hebrews describes the very stage in Moses' life when he became a prophet. He was prince of Egypt, living in palaces, in splendor. It was then, as a young man, enjoying high society and the richest foods, luxury, and garments that the world could offer, that Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In verse 24, it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to the reward. Moses had an entire collection of disgraces. There was the disgrace of going to his fellow Israelites, the slaves of Egypt. The disgrace of killing an Egyptian who oppressed his people. The disgrace of losing his high position in Egypt and fleeing for his very life. But while he was yet in Pharaoh's palace, the Spirit of Christ had come into his heart. It was because he knew Christ that he left the treasures of Egypt. He went out to visit his people led by Christ. To know Christ was a greater gift than all that he left behind. To suffer the reproach that is against Christ from Satan working in the people of this world was far greater treasure than all that the world could provide. That is how it ever is in the world. Either we can have the world and all the pleasure and high fashion and ungodly ways that the devil can bestow upon us, and maybe go with him, following him even to his eternal hell, or lose such a life to have Christ and heaven above. Let's mention one more ancient prophet, the prophet David. David left us his treasure box of Psalms. Those who meditate on the Psalms of David will discover many messages about Christ in those Psalms. But look more closely, and you might see Christ himself in David, speaking through David, ever dwelling within his soul. Christ, at times speaking to David about his own future suffering, at times speaking through that prophet. David takes his quill and ink bottle to compose a psalm about his own sufferings. And the Spirit of Christ within him takes control of the psalm. He describes not David, but his own passionate suffering for our sins. Christ speaks through David as if David himself is Christ, describing his own future suffering as in the familiar Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words of Christ upon the cross. Why was Christ in those ancient prophets? Wasn't he supposed to be a mystery, hidden from the past ages and generations until the Apostle Paul came along and began writing? Did the people of their time know? Why was he in them? First, he was in them because he is the Word of God. Christ is the one appointed from eternity to make the Father known, to reveal the Father to his people. So he spoke through ancient prophets. In spirit, he was in them. In this same letter, 1 Peter in chapter 3, Peter writes that Christ went in spirit and preached to those who perished in the days of Noah, when only 8 souls listened and were saved. Secondly, Christ was in the prophets to reveal himself to them. This was the Father's will, that the Son should be revealed, that the Son should have first place in everything. So the spirit of prophecy, which the book of Revelation says is the spirit of Jesus, was in Noah to predict the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Do we read that in Noah? But it was Christ who taught Noah to take 7 pairs of clean animals into the ark so they could be offered as sacrifices, as symbols of the death of Christ. When Noah came back out of the ark, Noah, like Abraham, was a Christian prophet led by Christ. As a Christian, he offered the symbols of his Savior on the altar, shedding animal blood to cover the stains of sin that his family, after a year of living together in that dark coffin of an ark for nearly a year, the first thing they had to do when they came out of there was seek forgiveness from God. There was another reason that Christ was in the prophets. 1 John 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus promised at that time he would send the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he added, "The Father and I will come to you. We will make our dwelling place with you." Our Athanasian Creed in the back of our hymnal from the early church describes the divine substance of the Trinity, the divine spirit that cannot be divided into separate parts. You cannot take the Father out of Christ, or the Holy Spirit out of the Father, or the Son out of the Holy Spirit. The three are one God. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father, Jesus said. Yet these are three very unique persons in one God. Unique, but inseparable. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you have also received the Father and the Holy Spirit. If the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out into your heart, you have also received the Son and the Father. Oh, it's a glorious fellowship. It's the eternal fellowship of the Trinity that we have been brought into. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul when at the cross my Savior made me whole. So the Holy Spirit was in the ancient prophets. The Father was in them. The Son was in them. And they can be seen in them. The individual persons of the Trinity can often be identified in the writings of the Old Testament. Let's see how this works in just one psalm, Psalm 2. In verses 1 through 6, if you want to look at Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the prophet, describing the Father and the Son. In verse 6, the Father speaks himself, saying, "As for me, I have set my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." In verses 7 through 9, now the Son of God takes up the testimony. And he says, "I will tell you what the Father said to me." And then as soon as he says that, he starts quoting again the Father's words to him in verses 7 and 8. In verses 10 through 12, the Holy Spirit speaks again, warning the rulers of the earth to submit to the Son of God, lest he should become angry and you should perish in the pathway. It is a Trinitarian psalm. All three members of the Godhead are clearly seen because all three were in the prophet David. Many other psalms and books of the prophets are like this. The three members of the Trinity can be clearly identified because all three members of the Trinity are the teachers of the Word of God, the givers of the Word to us. That is why when the apostles were commanded to go and make disciples in all nations, they were commanded to baptize the disciples in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teach the disciples to obey all the things Jesus said that I have commanded you. The word was from the Father to the Son, given by the Son to the disciples, now taught and illuminated in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are disciples of the Trinitarian God. Oh, it is a blessed relationship, filled with the knowledge that Christ Himself taught them. The ancient prophets wrote their books with the help of the Holy Spirit. When they received this word in such a mysterious form like Psalm 2 or Isaiah 53 or many of the other passages, they had many questions about these words. They received these words with awe and wonder because they were believers. They could see that there were different persons speaking as God. And it overwhelmed them with awe. They knew God, and His words were full of mysteries. The prophets searched through everything that was revealed to them. Messages about a man who will come, a man who will be king, a man who will suffer and die, a man who will live again. Peter writes that the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time, the circumstances, to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. But God revealed to them that the revelations of Christ's coming and the promises of salvation and grace to all the nations of the earth was not given for them. It was for a time in the future. It was for you, Peter says. It was for you who have now had the gospel preached to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That salvation, secondly, second part of our message, that salvation that Christ promised through those prophets is now fulfilled in us, His people. And it is preached in all the world. The gospel is preached today because the Christ that was in those prophets did everything that He said He would do. There are nearly 300 prophecies, mostly probably given by Christ Himself, rather than the Father and the Son. The Father and the Spirit, testifying through ancient prophets that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would live a sinless life under the law, that He would give sight to the blind, heal the cripples, and die for the sins of His people, and then be raised again from the dead. Christ said He would do it in ancient times, and then He became one of us, and He did it. We preach now Christ crucified, dead, buried, raised to life, ascended into glory, and sitting on the throne of the Most High for the past 2,000 years. He has been there. We proclaim the past tense of the things that the prophets predicted in the Old Testament for the future. All that God has promised, He has fulfilled through His Son. This is very good news for us. God has made Christ to be our forgiveness of sins, our peace with God, our redemption, our reconciliation, life, righteousness, and eternal glorification. These truths were revealed as mysteries to the prophets and angels in ancient times. Peter writes in verse 13 that even the angels of heaven long to look into these mysteries. Angels brought messages from heaven to man. They stood by watching the prophets when they prophesied and wrote. But for them, just as for men, it was a little here, a little there. One word to this angel, one message through that prophet. For ages, the angels talked about these things in the heavens. Every time another small piece of the puzzle was given and an angel took a message to the earth, they returned anxiously to share that with the other angels. And they watched, waiting to see what time or circumstances the Lord was referring to. You see, before Christ took upon himself human form, all three members of the Trinity were only spirit. The angels never saw God. They looked into the glory that was upon the throne, and there was something. They could see, make out something like the appearance of a man. But they never saw Christ as a human. They never saw God in any form. They also didn't understand all that was revealed about Christ in the ancient prophets. What a glorious wonder it was that morning when God's command, repeated in Hebrews 1 verse 6, was given to them. Let all of God's angels worship Him. And they assembled that morning, gathered in the skies, to look upon the baby for the first time. This newborn that had created even the angels. This little child who made the earth and the heavens. Even God's angels learn now by hearing the word of God preached, seeing lives transformed by the gospel, and souls brought into the body of Christ who were lost sinners, now inheriting eternal glory as children of the Holy One that they have always served and worshipped. Final word, a last brief point of this message. Just as the predictions of His first coming were fulfilled, all predictions of Christ's second coming will most certainly bring the completion of God's salvation promises to you who believe. Therefore, Peter says, O Christian, troubled so by the future is in God's hands. Trust in Him. He says in 2 Peter, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. What kind of cares do you have for the future? I have many. Surely you do, as we watch the course of this world and this nation. But God is in control, and the future belongs to Him. And we know what the end will be. And even if the Apostle Paul's words prove true, that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God, yet we know the victor and we already have the prize if we have Christ. Remember 1 Peter 1 verse 9. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Therefore, Peter has another word. Another therefore in verse 13. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Don't sit back and do nothing with your faith. He says, prepare for action and be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. After God has done so much for you, be ready to act upon the service of your King with this faith that you are given. Think of yourself as a citizen of heaven now, one who, like those angels of heaven, lives to serve the King. How can you do it at your workplace? How can you do it in your family? How can you do it out in the community or in the church? Second, be self-controlled. Get your life under control. The Spirit of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is called the Spirit of self-control. He helps you to live a godly life, to use the wisdom God gives in the Word of God, to obey God and walk with Him and do what is right in His sight. Get yourself under control. Be mature. And thirdly, dear Christian, Take hold of this hope that is yours in Christ. If Christ is in you, dear Christian, don't let Satan rob you of your prize. Don't let him make you think or doubt that God will not keep his promises. Christ fulfilled every promise of his first coming. What promises do you have? Are you hiding them in your heart? Are you keeping them as your precious treasure box, worth more, like Moses saw, than all the treasures of Egypt or the whole world? Can you not bear the reproach that this nation in the future may bring against Christ, that the world increasingly brings against Christ, in order to possess a better resurrection and eternal glory with the Son of God? Oh, yes, you can. It is but a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So set your hope firmly on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ finally comes for his own. He has promised. Let us pray.